Welcome to the March 4th, 2012 edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. As we continue our tour of the Hall of Fame of Faith and remember those that laid the foundations of our faith, Pastor Randy Carstens ties together the stories of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph in a sermon titled, Living in the Now and Not Yet. If you have your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 20 through 22. Here's Randy.
We're in Hebrews. Probably doesn't come as much of a surprise for many of you. Hebrews chapter 11, as we're moving through our tour, I guess, of the Hall of Fame of Faith, we'll be in verses 20 through 22. Follow along. I believe it's in your bulletin. Let me check and see. Yeah. Some notes there as well. Here's the word of the Lord. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. Now, we're going to try to make sense out of some of this today because this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you that it's living and active, and we pray that we would be able to sense that effect on our lives in the power of your Holy Spirit, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, for it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you've ever gone through a time like this, but something that I've noticed over the last few years is that when I tell stories about my life, more often I use the phrase, I remember. Like, I remember when I hit that first home run, or I remember that first grade teacher I had. And more of my stories seem to be in my past. And I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing, and I don't know if that's true in your life, but I find myself saying, I remember. And we do remember the people and remember the circumstances and the situations and the events that really, in a real important sense, connect us with our past and also influence and shape our lives. And especially that's true as believers, that we connect to God's faithfulness, those memories, those events, or maybe those people. I remember in my life Barry Steger, who was my disciple group leader all through college, and the influence that he had on my life. And I remember a man by the name of Bill Ledbetter, who was my high school church basketball coach, who was always there for us. And then I also remember a man by the name of Gedge Gale. Gedge Gale was the Episcopal priest at our church as I was growing up. And I remember if we went to Lenten service every day for 40 days, not only would we get a great breakfast, which was my pure motivation, but also, if we went every day, we would get a scholarship to Camp Hartner. And so I went every day with my dad. I got the scholarship to Camp Hartner. And when I got there, it was all people in the 5th, 6th, 7th grade, and I didn't know anybody. It was my first time to be away overnight, and I was feeling kind of weird and kind of self-conscious and kind of alone. Gedge Gale was the head of the camp. And he must have noticed how I was feeling, and he said, come with me and bring your glove. And so I brought my baseball glove, and just he and I went out to the softball field when he's in charge of this whole camp, and for about an hour and a half, he just hit fungos to me. And it was a blast, and it made me feel at home. And it's those people in those little events, and I'm sure that you can name people like that where we might not even know it at the time, but we look back on it and we can say, God did something there. There's fruitfulness in our lives as a result of the ways that God has used people and situations. We need those memories. One of the reasons is that God works in and through our memories. That's probably one of the reasons why God, in the history of the nation of Israel, instructed them from time to time when he did a great work. You can read in Leviticus, you can read it in Joshua, you can read it in other places, to build altars and to build memorials. And one of the reasons, I think, is because God knows us. And he knows that we tend to forget. And he wants us to remember that he is God and that he really does do great things in and through us. Remember King David. Right before King David faced Goliath, when all the Israelites are saying, man, you're just a kid. You can't go up against this big giant who is really, in effect, holding the army of Israel, the nation of Israel, because of that. One person was holding them hostage, and here's King David. You can't beat him. And remember what King David said. He said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." He said, "I've seen the Lord work in my past, and I haven't forgotten about that. And just as he's worked in my past, he can work in my present right now." And that's what remembering does. It connects us to God's past, to his faithfulness in our past. It helps us in our present. And then he uses that in our lives to carry us into the future. And then in a sense, in a real sense, that's what communion is for. And in a real sense, that's what we're doing in worship this morning. And that's what our passage is about. Because you look at these three men, there's Isaac, and there's Jacob, and there's Joseph. And you know, Isaac is the son of Abraham. Jacob is Isaac's son, so he's the grandson of Abraham. And then Joseph is Jacob's son, and so he is the great-grandson of Abraham. And none of these guys were perfect. And if you know the story of Isaac and Jacob, there's deceit involved. There's lying. How could these people even have a relationship with the Lord when you see the things that they do? There's subterfuge, you know. There's trickery and skullduggery. And yet it's in the Bible because the Bible's real, but they're there. And Joseph, you know the story of Joseph. He was, the brothers were jealous of the younger, you know, second to youngest son, so they throw him in a well. They feel a little guilty. Because, you know, I didn't feel right about that. So they pulled him out of the well and sold him as a slave. So he kind of disappears. But if you read the story of Joseph, he does seem like he's a man of integrity. But the point of this is, from this passage, is that in the end, they demonstrated faith. When they were close to the end of their days, they died well. So let's look at each one of these guys. Verse 20 says that by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regards to their future. What does that mean? Well, we know that Isaac made some mistakes. Isaac lied about his wife because he was afraid, just like his father Abraham had done. Isaac seemed partial to his firstborn, to Esau. And Esau, you know, was a rough guy. He was a hunter. He was a man's man. And usually the first son was the one that received the birthright, which was like a double portion of blessing. And usually the firstborn is the one that carried on the lineage and the tradition of the family. So it was a privilege and it was a responsibility, and Isaac liked him. But if you look at the story of Esau, he must have taken for granted this birthright, because he came in from hunting one day, and Isaac, Jacob, who it seemed like tended to hang around with his mom a little bit more, was a good cook, and he was making some stew, and Esau was really hungry, so he said, "Look, I will sell you my birthright just for a bowl of stew." Shows you how important Esau considered that. And so he sold his birthright. And then later on, we see about Esau that he married foreign women, which is against the rules and the law that was given to the nation of Israel to marry foreign women. And it says that it always caused his parents trouble. So in effect, Esau, by his actions, by his choices, really forfeited his birthright. And on top of that, Rebecca, who is their mother, was told by God that not Esau, but Jacob, the second born, would be the one that received the birthright. Well, in spite of all that, Isaac wanted to give the birthright to Esau. And so that's when all the trickery went on, and Rebecca got Jacob to dress up, to feel like Isaac, to feel like Esau. I don't want to go anymore, get more confusing, but you know what happens. They tricked Isaac into giving Jacob the blessing instead of Esau. Now, what's the significance of all that? Well, I think it's that, first of all, they took their matters into their own hand, which is not a good thing. It's a shameful tale, and I think it's great of the Lord to be honest and say these guys probably didn't act like they were supposed to act. But even in the scuttlebutt of all this, God's plan came through. The right outcome was not a result of all these conniving people trying to get their way, but the right outcome was the result of the faithfulness of God. And I think Isaac realized that, because once he found out he had been tricked and he had given the blessing to Jacob, He didn't take it back. I think perhaps he realized that God was going to fulfill his promises in his, God's, way. And faith is being okay with that. But you see, this passage, it doesn't even talk about that. It just talked about how Isaac blessed Jacob and blessed Esau. He gave Esau a blessing of the land, but gave the prominent blessing to Jacob. It doesn't even mention all that dysfunctionality in the passage. But the emphasis is on God's blessing that had been conferred to Abraham, and it had been conferred upon Isaac. And now it's conferred upon Jacob with a view to the future fulfillment of the promises of God and the people of God and the promised land of God, people that are brought about by the faithfulness of God. And Isaac died trusting the Lord to fulfill those promises even when he wouldn't be around to see it. Faith, that's what faith is. And I think for us, what we can see is that in spite of all our conniving, in spite of our shortcomings, in spite of our failures, God's purpose will remain. And it's in his purpose that we find our reward. So he's telling us to remain faithful. Remain faithful even when we're in the midst of our lacks and our inabilities. I mean, sometimes we might feel like in our Christian life that we're going backwards even. You know, we were coming back from Cape last night, and we just made it to the front of the line when a train came. You know, that train in Ware is going south at full speed, and it was going and going and going, and you always look down the end of the road to the end of the track to see where the last car is going to be. And the last car came, and there's a light on it. And so it's getting closer and closer and closer, and I noticed that the last car was an engine, and it was faced the other direction. It was faced the wrong way, but it was going in the direction of the train. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel exactly like that engine in the back of the train. I feel like I'm facing the wrong way, and I'm not going anywhere with the Lord. But God's purpose is like that train. Even if we feel like we're going facing the wrong way, the train is still moving down the track. And God's plan and God's direction and God's purpose will never be thwarted. And the train will get us to where God wants us to go. We just remain faithful and realize it maybe when we're not being faithful. He'll show us that too. So the first idea in verse 20 is that Isaac's blessing teaches us that we can remain faithful to God even in the midst of circumstances that seem to contradict what he had promised. And see, that ought to encourage us to be faithful in spite of disappointments, in spite of people that might disappoint us, in spite of ourselves when we disappoint ourselves or when crazy things go on in the world. And it should cause us, as 1 Corinthians says, to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our work in the Lord is never in vain. We move to verse 21. It says this. It says, "By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff." What a wonderful passage. Actually, this passage is kind of out of order. If you go to Genesis 48, you find that Jacob is old. He has faded eyesight. And Joseph realizes that his dad, his time is short. So he goes with his two sons and he visits Jacob. Now, keep in mind the setting here. Jacob is a shepherd who is living in Canaan, which is the land of promise. And now, because of a famine, his youngest son Joseph had brought his whole family to Egypt. And they were settling in Egypt because Joseph, he was a chief administrator. He had risen way up to the top. And he was very, very shrewd. And he knew there's a famine going on in the land. And he arranged things in such a way that Egypt would be protected from the famine. So while it's going on everywhere, Joseph has the power and the ability to bring his family where they would be safe in Egypt. Now, Joseph is so high up there that no doubt he's used to living in the lap of luxury. And his sons probably went to the finest schools. They could play the finest games. They hung around with the Pharaoh's kids. And their dad, Joseph, was a busy and important man. And the Bible says that he brought his the Israelites, that in effect was his family pretty much at the time, he brought them there, and it says they quickly prospered. So here's Jacob wanting to bless Joseph's grandchildren. Now, it would be natural, if you think about what's going on, and think about the lifestyle that, Joseph's sons, that lifestyle that they were leading, if you think about that, you would assume that maybe Grandpa Jacob would say, "You have been blessed. May you live long, and may you prosper in Egypt, where you have experienced the finest things in life." But Jacob didn't do that. Instead, his blessing helps us remember that the blessings of God are far more important and far more lasting than the material things of Egypt or anywhere else can offer. That's what faith is. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things unseen. It's like Jacob was saying, hold on to those things that you have in Egypt with an open hand, because you need to know that that is not your final home. So then we have a dying grandfather passing God's blessings to the two children of his son Joseph, but he wasn't able to see what was going to become of them because he was getting to the end of his life. And his eyesight was failing, but he could see through the crystal clear eyes of faith. Now the second incident, which actually happened earlier in Genesis chapter 47, says that Jacob worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. You see, just before this incident, Joseph had heard that his father was going, getting worse. And so he went to see him. And Jacob made Joseph promise that Jacob would not be buried in Egypt, although he'd have a big funeral. Instead, he said, swear to me that you will take me back home to be buried. And Joseph agreed, and then Jacob, it says, worshipped God on the top of his staff. What a way to go, Get to the end of your life and still worship God. And that's, that speaks to me. And I'll never forget a man that I never really knew when I was first here back in April. Remember when Omer passed away? How old was he? He was like 103? He was 103 years old. And I didn't know him that well, so I was. But you guys did. And I was trying to think of, how to do a funeral with someone that you don't really know. But it became very clear. And I remembered, I still remember what I said. Omer, that afternoon, was practicing songs for the choir. Then he took a little break, went through the gates of heaven, entered into heaven, and then picked up singing right again. And I thought, what a wonderful way to go. And I think, Lord, help me live in a way today so that I will love you more and care about the things that you care about when I get way up in years. And I tell you, that is a real ministry that people can have. So I think there's two lessons in this passage. First of all, is this: walking in the blessings of God is more rewarding than living in the lap of luxury. Jacob blessed his grandchildren. That's a reminder for us to teach our children to hold on to things with an open hand and to remember that walking with Christ is more vital and more lasting and more important. That's the first lesson. And the second lesson in this passage is we might get old, but worshiping God never does. Verse 22 says this. It says, by faith Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instruction about his bones. Joseph is talking about a time when these Israelites are completely comfortable and are prospering and really being blessed, you could say. He's talking about a time when they were going to leave, where there's going to be an exodus. And he kind of nails it by getting them to promise that when they do that, they will take his bones and they will bury them in the promised land. Joseph spent all of his adult life in Egypt, really. But he was a man of faith. And his faith enabled him to do a lot of things. He could interpret dreams. He was delivered from slavery. He resisted the seduction of Potiphar's wife. He led the nation. God rose him in prominence in the country. All these wonderful things that the Lord did in Joseph's life. But what we find is that in here, all this good stuff is not in there, but what's in there, what God wants us to notice, is the instruction saying, take my bones and bury me in the promised land. Now, why is that? Because Joseph knew by faith that Egypt was not his home. I mean, think about this. Joseph could have had a great funeral. He was a hero. He was the guy that saved Egypt from ruin during the famine. But somehow, it stuck in his mind by faith that his home was wrapped in the promises of God. So he gave that order to be buried in the promised land, even when it seemed like a long shot. We read the Bible, sometimes it seems pretty compressed. When he gave this order, the Israelites were doing really well. They probably didn't have any interest in leaving Egypt. Why? This is great like it is. And you think about it, by the time Moses led them out of Egypt, every Israelite was born in Egypt. They had never been to the promised land. It was a memory in their minds, if that at all. So on the surface, it didn't even seem like this request made any sense at all. And the only way for this request to fulfill, because it was not really that much in the will of the people, especially not then, was for God to work it out, the circumstances, in his providence, for them to leave Egypt. But he did that. Even though it was centuries later, after Joseph was long gone, Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, where they had now become slaves, and he was packing Joseph's bones with him. And once again, we see the example of someone who, when dying, spoke about something they would not see. They trusted in the faithfulness of God. They took what God had promised in the past. They applied it to their life today. And then they pointed it towards the future. And by doing that, he disassociated himself from all the success and the lifestyle in Egypt and associated himself with the people of God and the promises of God. And when he gave these instructions, even though they weren't going to be fulfilled for a couple of hundred years, they were a strong message to his people not to be satisfied with the blessings of Egypt. And the Bible says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? So think what these verses do is they point out the nature of faith. They point out the conviction of things unseen. And maybe some of these guys wavered in their life. But in the end, they were strong and confident because they trusted in the word of God. And they believed what the prophet Jeremiah was later to say, that the Lord gives us a future and a hope. Connect ourselves to the past, living in the present and looking to the future. Let me give just a couple of applications today that I've been thinking about. You know, in our worship, if you notice today, we're kind of doing that. We're kind of linking the past, living in the present, and reporting towards our future. What do I mean? You know, what do I mean? The first hymn that we sang, "O Worship the King," is first worked on back in the 1500s. It was worked on just after the time of Martin Luther. That's like 400 years ago. Can you imagine how many people that are sitting in churches, maybe like this, maybe churches where they're having to meet in secret, how many people have sung that hymn with tears? Just like hymns and praise songs sometimes move us in a certain way. Think about the people over the centuries who have sung, "O Worship the King," and later been martyred. The cloud of witnesses that's talked about in Hebrews chapter 12. The Lord's Prayer that we're going to say later. Given to us by Jesus Christ. Sung over centuries. Think about all the people that have gone before us. We're connected to them because we're the body of Christ. Connecting to that past helps us in the present because we are part of that cloud of witnesses and gives us strength and courage for the future. That's one application. I think another application is the table that's right before us, because we participate as the body in this institution that was given to us by Jesus Christ himself. So in a very real sense, we're connected to Easter, which is a couple of weeks away. We're connected to those disciples who first received this in the upper room 2,000 years ago. It's a means of remembering. It's a means of connecting ourselves together to the cross of Christ, like was sung in the anthem. And in it, we gain strength and we gain power to live. And we look to the future when Jesus Christ will come again. So may we be inspired by His glory and impacted by His grace. Let's pray and prepare hearts. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for Your word, and we're grateful especially for Your faithfulness. And just as You are faithful to Joseph and to Jacob and to Isaac and to Abraham, those guys walked over there in the Middle East. They walked around there just like we walk around here in southern Illinois. And just as You're faithful to them, You're faithful to us because You are our faithful God. And Father, we come together now and we think about the prayer that Your Son taught us to pray. And we remember that prayer and we say it now together, praying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen."
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. We'd like to offer a special welcome to those who listen to the broadcast from around the globe over the internet. We encourage you to send us a note and let us know you're there. We'd love to hear from you. Send an email to info@firstepc.org and let us know how we can pray for you. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church in Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.